So this is our fourth installment. Talk about the subject of helping others. And so I just want to review the three previous times I've spoken about this. The first was it was really about God. That's a good place to start when you're trying to figure out what to do in life, is to understand God. And that the Bible talks about him, particularly in the Old Testament, about as helper. And so God is the great helper, and he has a heart for the fallen. So that's what we saw in our first meeting. And that theme carries through because we have, Jesus is referred also as a paraclete, as somebody who comes alongside, but that word is mostly used about the Holy Spirit as another paraclete, okay, which gives us the idea that Jesus was the first was a paraclete, another paraclete, somebody who comes alongside. And we're going to see in one of the topics I covered tonight where that idea emerges for us as well. And then we talk about reward and transformation. The reward that we will get to the extent that we helped the vulnerable, because Jesus identifies with the vulnerable. He identifies with people who need a visit, the sick and the prisoners, and those who are hungry and thirsty and are inadequately clothed. He even in Matthew 25 says, "When you did this for others, you did it for me." So there is a reward, treasure in heaven, he calls it. And we saw how getting involved with other people is transformational, and that we need to be transformed. We should not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That is sanctification. That is our becoming more holy, more godly, more Christ-like. And you can see how all that connects, because it's Jesus's heart for the vulnerable that is so evident. And then when we follow him in that, it changes us. And I think I said I think that when Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell all his possessions and give them to the poor, that was intended to be also not just deal with his covetousness, but to help transform him. And I say this reward of storing up treasure in heaven, and the transformation that we undergo when we obey God and we act like God in this world, that are really the same thing, because the reward is an increase in our capacity to delight in God, to become more like, we become more like Jesus, and we become more able to experience Jesus. And then I talked about compassion and wisdom, which I say, call the emotional intelligence of helping. Emotional intelligence is an awareness of your emotional state. Of what am I feeling right now? What am I thinking? And what am I feeling in my body? And, what emotions am I experiencing? And being able to regulate my emotional state. So when we engage with vulnerable people, we feel compassion. Or we might feel compassion. God feels compassion. Jesus repeatedly is described as being compassionate. Jesus is described more often as compassionate than as loving. And John uses the word, he loves people The other gospels use the word compassion. Yes, compassionate or pity people. Same word. But compassion is an emotion that doesn't that really doesn't feel good, because compassion means to suffer with. And so we are suffering with a person who's suffering, and that doesn't feel good. I mean, but it does do its job, and that is, it compels us to help, right? It compels us to help, and that's good. Humans should, and we feel compassionate for animals, and we should help. And compassion is an emotion that God has given us the capacity to have, that compels us to help, to do what we should do. But it's an emotion, and we shouldn't be governed entirely by our emotions. It's good to be emotional, and some emotions have a lot of energy to them, and compassion is one. But we need to think. So I talked about wisdom and using the middle of your brain, which is the emotional part, and the front of your brain, which is the thinking, reasoning, decision-making, judgment, executive function part. And use your whole brain. And then I suggested, and then get other people's brains involved, because it's going to take wisdom. You're feeling like, I got to do something. And you got, but in all that, you got to think and try to do something wise. And the more brains you get involved, or having more than just your own brain, is good. So today, we're going to talk about three subjects that are kind of where the rubber meets the road, that the Bible talks about. And there are some other subjects too, but I don't want to wear out my welcome, or but maybe later in the year, a couple more things come up, I'll talk on. And can you give me one more? But we'll see. But there really are three subjects here. One is, so who is our neighbor? And so when we, when we should help our neighbor, just thinking about that a little bit. And then secondly, something very practical, about, like, how far should I extend myself? And I'll just use the example of, should I co-sign a loan, or a lease, or something that commits me, really commits me in helping. And so, in that case, we'll talk about surety. So a different version of that hymn had the word, I think it said divine surety. Is that what it said?
My surety
My
divine.
surety divine, right? But not this.
My rock
I
and
guess
my
there's
fortress.
textual criticism for hymns too, I guess. So that phrase was taken out, but that was my attempt to have a relevant and then the third topic will be about enabling or loving. And that's where I would say the rescuing, which sometimes is appropriate, or coming alongside, or developmentally. But so I think these are all three difficult subjects. But as I said, I think when we're in a difficult place, that I think we're in the right place. It's just that it's difficult. We're suffering with the person to some extent. And I think that's where Jesus put himself for us, in a place of suffering. So I think we're in the right place, in helping people when it's difficult. So let's talk about who is our neighbor. So that was the question that was asked at the beginning of the Good Samaritan story. But I want to talk about it a little differently. I think we see from that story that our neighbor, like, who is the good neighbor? Who was the neighbor? Is that my neighbor is is the person that I come upon who needs my help, and that's my neighbor. And so it's a very broad definition, but here I want to talk about it a little differently than that, because we do the scripture does talk about the church and believers and helping believers and helping non-unbelievers. And there is a difference in how the Bible talks about it. So it's worth talking about, because when resources are limited, I need to use wisdom and how to handle, what to do. So when we think about the church, the local church, or the global church, a few things that the Bible says in the Old Testament: I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. We covered this, and you remember that there's a lot of Old Testament scripture about helping the poor in the nation of Israel. So clearly that's something we should do. And in Romans, Paul says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. So that's one of the, clearly the Bible teaches that. And in Romans 15, Paul refers to that gift that the Macedonian and Greek church collected for the saints in Jerusalem. So even around the world a little bit, being aware of the needs of believers. This is all about fellow believers, and not just in my own church family, but also around the world. Becoming aware of their needs, and as we are able to meet those needs. Of course, the needs are really limitless, and you have to be wise. How much do we allocate to, locally, to the people we know, and globally? So you have to make, there's a resource allocation problem that requires some wisdom. But clearly, we help the church. But beyond the church community, and that churches debate that, and because resources are limited. So Paul in Galatians says this kind of interesting thing: therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So here Paul says, well, we should help beyond the church, but the church is the priority. I think that's what this says. We should do good to all, as we're able, as we have the opportunity, do good to all, but especially to paying attention to the believers. So, what are the needs at home, and prioritizing those ahead of those needs outside of the church. Yeah. But we also see that in the Old Testament, where there was such a big emphasis upon the needs of my fellow Israelites, God said, you shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him. For you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat a widow or fatherless child. So then, treating the vulnerable, the sojourners and the widows and the fatherless, even if they're not believers, taking some care of them as well. And I think it's interesting that God uses this phrase pretty often. Is that is you were a sojourner, or don't you forget it? Israel at one point wandered in the wilderness for a long time, and you remember what that was like. So be empathetic, be understanding of others, which is also a way of mustering some compassion for others. So whether people are believers or not believers, the distinction isn't made. Jesus didn't make that distinction in Matthew 25. I don't think that, oh, the people you helped, were they believers? That's who I'm rewarding you for. I think it was just, were they vulnerable or not vulnerable? I mean, you do nice things for your friends. Well, I mean, they can do nice things back for you, and they probably will. That's what we mean by friend. You're not getting a reward for that, well, except, it's fun and it's a good thing to do. But those who can't return to you, I will return to you. So this is not all that, dramatic of a insight, except that when we're helping people, I know, I think I know there are people in at Cedarcroft who I don't pay very much attention to, who have needs, and I pay more attention to other people a lot more outside of the church who aren't necessarily believers. I don't know. So I know, I'm aware, at least how I use my time. But God's priority is the family of God first. So we do have to keep that in mind as we plan to help people. Are there needs inside our church? And one of the questions in all this is, well, how do I know what the needs are? And people don't always tell you their needs. They hide them sometimes because they're embarrassed, and then they sometimes refuse help. But that's their prerogative. But we should feel, I think, get comfortable with being needy and asking for help in appropriate ways, and responding to the people. But loving our neighbors as ourself, that's in a word, that fulfills the whole law. Now there are some nuances to this, okay? And I think that's another interesting thing about this topic. There are nuances, okay? What about there's widows and orphans. It's true religion to help them, but not all widows, okay? So it's helping people. There are subtleties to this. There are nuances. It requires wisdom. So Paul in 1 Timothy talks about honoring widows who are truly widows. Okay, so a little qualification there, I guess. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household. And let not the church be burdened, so that they care for those who are truly widows. So this, when we're helping people in the church, it's really the responsibility of the family to help their, help their grandmother who's widowed. And so we may want to allocate some of our resources to that person, that widow, or the person in need. But we probably should exercise a little restraint on that. And if there are family members who are able to help, we really should obligate them to take the action first. I mean, we may want to help, and maybe we do help, but we don't want to take away, I think an idea here, we don't want to take away the opportunity for someone to help when really they should be helping. Some family members would be happy to just let the church just give their but it's not family's responsibility. So this is something to keep in mind, and it makes sense, right? It makes sense. So I had a situation. I'm trying to tell a couple of extra stories here. So I had a situation once where is right in the beginning of COVID, and there's a family that Cedar Croft has helped for, I don't know, must be 8 years now or something like that. You know, they called the church, and they were evicted, and so left a message, and I returned the call. I think I mentioned that's it's the first decision. Return the call, but at one point in helping them with rent in a house that they got into eventually, is they were $900 short, and my impulse in the past was okay, we'll give you the money, and then but it happened that I'll just put it this way. We didn't have the money. And for whatever reason, we just didn't have the money like that day or like in the day or two that it was needed. And then what that forced this situation was the family had to figure it out itself. And there were a few adults, some young men who were working. And one of the young men who got saved in the process of helping this family. So that was we helped them a lot, and nothing was happening for a couple of years, and then this young man got saved, Tyler got saved, and girlfriend got saved a couple of days later, or right at the same time. And I always prayed like, Lord, don't just save one of them, save them both, and that's been a great encouragement to us. But Tyler, you know, became extra, you know, more responsible as he got to know the Lord, and he had the money. He had the money, and by me not jumping in and fixing someone's problem too quickly, it forced them to have to deal with it. And then I learned something from that. I'm like, oh, you know what? That's what I need to do is let them, like, don't rescue too quickly. And then, so from that point on, I was wiser about this. So I think these verses about the family dealing with it first, that's the right thing to do. It does seem logical, right? Probably anybody would agree with this, but Paul's saying, giving it to us here. And the reason, you know, in verse 16 is let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows, right? So I think that's wise. Paul is helping us with that. And he further says, but refuse to enroll younger women. Okay? But she's a widow. Right? The Bible says we should help widows. Everywhere in the Bible it says we should help widows. But you know, this is an example of, and maybe she doesn't have to be younger for her passions that draw them away from Christ. Yeah, but she's not living for the Lord. Now, so you probably have to think about that. Should we still help her or not help her? But it is interesting that for everything the Bible says about widows, that there are exceptions, or there are things to think about before you jump in and just do something. Okay, let me talk about a second practical issue. So sometimes people. And, you know, and I probably haven't said this explicitly. You know, helping people is not just about money, or it doesn't, maybe it's not even about money at all. Some of the helping people by lending them our resources, giving them our resources, but that might be your time or your wisdom, or your money or your car, or having them offering them to live with you. Okay, so some of these things are, small, and some of these things are pretty big. In this case, we're talking about lending them your creditworthiness, right? So maybe they can, and so if there's another story here, that there was a situation where we had money to buy somebody a $4,000 car. Okay? This is pre-COVID, of course. So a decent $4,000 car. The church had the money, and just buy the car. It's just, that's the easiest thing to do is just buy the car for them. But two things. One is, they could afford, on a monthly basis, something towards the car. And also the credit scores were really poor. So they could not, they didn't have 4,000, but they could pay a certain amount each month. But they couldn't even borrow that little money. So what they really needed is not $4,000. What they really needed was lending your creditworthiness to them. Should I do that? And there is something in the Bible about this, and it's called surety. Okay. And being a surety. So the definition of surety is a person who takes responsibility for another's performance. For example, paying a debt would be the most likely example. Should I take responsibility that if they are not, if they don't pay the debt, that now I have to pay the debt? Okay. Should I do Well, maybe you've done it for a child who getting his first apartment, and you co-sign the lease. Maybe you've done something like that, and maybe we wouldn't, be too concerned about that. This is a hard question. Should I do that? It's complex too. Well, what does the Bible say? Don't agree to guarantee another person's debt or put up security for someone else. If you can't pay it, even your bed will snatch from under you. Now, I'm going to use the NLT for these verses that are just a little simpler. So what we're going to look at three proverbs. So don't guarantee another person's debt. And it says, because if they mess this up, you're going to lose your mattress. They're going to come and take away something from you that you need. It's poor judgment to guarantee another person's debt or put up security for a friend. There's danger in putting up security for a stranger's debt. It's safer not to guarantee another person's debt. So if you were to ask a random Christian, like, should you be, and you, maybe says the old word surety instead of security or some guarantee, a lot of people would say no. No, the Bible says not to do that. So I think what the Bible says is it's this is dang this is dangerous, or this is risky, because this could happen, right? You could be severely harmed, and doing it for a friend is risky, and doing it for a stranger is stupid. All right. One more. My child, if you have put up security for a friend's debt or agreed to guarantee the debt of a stranger, if you have trapped yourself by your agreement and are caught by what you said, follow my advice and save yourself, for you have placed yourself at your friend's mercy. Now swallow your pride, go and beg to have your name erased. Don't put it off, do it now. Don't rest until you do. Save yourself like a gazelle escaping from a hunter, like a bird fleeing from a nest. So that's what Proverbs says. So the emphasis, I don't think the Bible actually says never do it. I think that what the Bible says is be very cautious. Like, know the person. If you're even thinking about this, you probably shouldn't even be thinking about this. But if you are thinking about it, you've got to know the person. I mean, don't do this for a stranger. You should know the person well. And the second thing is, do not do it to the extent where you will be ruined if the person fails. So if you can afford a failure here, then this isn't risky, and then it's not maybe stupid. And maybe the prohibition, as nice as we want to be to somebody, I think the prohibition is don't do it if it could ruin you. I think that's what the Bible says. And part of the reason I think that is we see other places where people were assured to you. Okay. So just take Paul. So in Philemon, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. So Paul, it doesn't sound like he knows what the debt is, but he is saying, "Look, I will take care of that." So Paul is, is putting his own resources on the line. I think that another example, which is even like closer to the idea of a security or a future with some future uncertainty. So in Luke 10, the Good Samaritan, what he did is he took 2 denarii, he took 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." So there was this open-ended commitment to the man who had been robbed and beaten. So he was securing that payment. And he was he and Jesus said he did the right thing and that we should do likewise, at least in general. And we gotta remember that Jesus was a surety for us. So in Hebrews we read that by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. So we have a debt that we could not pay. We have a debt that exceeded our ability to pay. Jesus could cover that debt. And so he took responsibility for us, our debt, the debt of the whole world, the sin of the whole world. He took responsibility for that, and it cost him his life. So it ruined him in that sense. They cost him his life, but he did that for us. But he did it knowing exactly what he was doing, exactly what he was doing. So it was well thought through. In Gethsemane, he and his father discussed it, and went ahead with the plan, and he secured the debt that he didn't know that we could never pay, and that's why we were saved. So I think when you take into account that there are some good Bible characters who have taken on someone's massive debt, that would Proverbs, a wisdom book, and I think when you read Proverbs, you have to think this way, is that it's wisdom, it's practical wisdom, and I don't think it's commandments. A couple of people have said, have commented on this. John MacArthur, the foolishness here is making oneself responsible for another's debt and pledging to pay if the other defaults. While there is precedent for such a practice, it is far better to give to those in need of, or lend without interest, right? So there are other ways of doing it.
Can I just comment on that one?
Yeah.
In a conference I was in, the person that was teaching was saying that if a relative were to come to you and want to borrow money, it'd be much better to give it to them because you set up a sort of a bondage over your relationship.
That's a good thought. And my dad used to say, if someone asks for a loan, they really need a gift. But that's something good to think about, and something we're not going to talk really about here. And is that thinking about the dignity of the person you're helping, and being very careful about that. As you help somebody, also keep maintaining their dignity, and then here, it's easy to get into, and I think as a church, there's church people, as elders, that okay, we'll help them, but we want to look at every paycheck and bill, and now maybe you would do that, but. There may be reasons to have accountability, but to not do it in such a way that you're shaming a person, because we're trying to lead people to Christ, or to really help them, and not. Senators, okay. How is this affecting our relationship? So these ideas are shared by others. It's about an this is really difficult, because loving and loving very hard to tell apart, and maybe the actions are the same. The speed. So what is enable? Dictionary definition would be enabling is to provide, and so this is a more generic definition. You enable the person to go to college because you help them. Whatever. Okay. So there's nothing wrong with that. Provide with the means or opportunity, okay, to make it possible, practical, or easy. A generic definition of enabling. But usually, the way when we're talking about helping people, this is a very negative term, because it means what's on the bottom there is doing too much for someone. Especially what they need to be doing for themselves. As a result, sheltering them from the negative consequences of their own bad behavior and preventing them from growing and learning, thus hurting them instead of helping them. So a couple of core ideas there is we as generally don't want to do things for people when they're able to do them themselves. Now, there are lots of situations, and we'll talk about this, but where we may just jump in and take over, when it's something an urgent need and of rescuing. But as a rule, I don't really want to do something for somebody that they can do for themselves. And I also do not generally want to, as it says here, shelter people from the negative consequences of their own bad behavior. So there's two ways of learning. One is you can watch someone else mess up and then like, you know what? I'm never going to do that. And the other way is to mess up yourself and learn. In both ways you can learn. So a lot of us, most of our learning is we make our own mistakes. So I don't want to, as long as it's not going to ruin the person, shelter them from the negative consequences of their own bad behavior. But should I help or not help? How much should I help? How should I help? Keeping these two things in mind. And part of the reasoning here is about the problem with enabling. It is if I make it possible for, for example, I did some counseling with two people. One was a mother, mid-70s mother, who lived in her house in Florida, and her mid-50s son, who was living in her house in New Jersey. And he had just gotten out of jail. He was had been a cocaine addict, lots of bad behavior. And she was convinced that he was continuing to use drugs, and that and he was going. He had there were some rules. He had to go to school or work if he was going to stay in her house for free. Right? And she was paying for things and sending him money. But she thought he was using drugs, and I think there was a time when he was. And but she wouldn't do anything different. You can live in my she kept allowed him to live in the house. She would send him money, and but she knew really felt he was using drugs. So, well, kick him out of the house, right? Or stop him, because what he may have been doing is using her money. If he can eat and live and. Actually, she may have been living in the house at the time. Eat and live for free, and any money he gets, he can use on drugs. Like, what a deal! What a deal! But so she was enabling him, but not willing to let him feel the negative consequences of his own bad behavior. He'll die. And I got to know him pretty well, and I thought, he's not going to die. He won't let himself. Not going to do that. But it was very hard to kick the kid out of your house, even if he's 52 years old.
A little bit too
Okay, so what does the scripture maybe say about this? I admit, I think scripture says less about this sort of modern, probably a modern formulation of. One of the problems with helping we call enabling. But these verses in Galatians are quite interesting, right? So just think about different ways of help that, and we'll make a distinction here. Providing kind of immediate relief versus a longer term commitment coming alongside, like paraclete, being a paraclete. So the definition of relief, of providing relief, we'll say is, the urgent and temporary provision of emergency aid. So there are times when we might do that versus coming alongside or maybe using the words help to rehabilitate or develop. So some of these words are used not so much with individuals, but maybe with big projects and countries. But these are two different ideas, and that where I don't immediately solve a person's problem, but instead I see this is not urgent. They could miss 1 month's rent. And I've had to rescue them before. So we're going to let this ride a little bit because obviously they're not learning anything because I keep solving their problems for them. And so let me come alongside them and help them manage their money better. Like what happened me in that one case where just by the way, cash flow was happening, I couldn't solve the problem that time and then discovered, there's another way of dealing with this that is better. And we don't have to help that family with rent at all for the last couple few years. They figured it out. And they wouldn't have figured it out if I kept rescuing them. So in the beginning of Galatians 6, Paul says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So here the idea is sin, but I think it applies more to more general difficulties too. So if somebody is caught and they can't get themselves out of it is as he says as a as these verses go on, calling bearing one another's burdens, so fulfilling the law of Christ. So if someone is caught, if somebody, remember I said, don't help anybody with, or as a rule, as a don't help people with problems they can just solve themselves. So here, but Paul isn't talking about that. He's talking about they're caught they're caught, and we who can help can should help restore them. He warns us, but keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So here he's talking about sin, but that is a very real issue. I mean, if you're going to help somebody, we have to be careful of ourselves that we don't fall into sin. Now, it or we don't fall into the same issue, okay, or in any way sin. And I think with helping people and generally helping people, there's lots of ways that we sin. We can get a God complex of like, oh, we're and lord it over them and treat them with without dignity. And there's a lot of ways of harming ourselves and harming them as well. But in this type of case, we are bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfilling the law of Christ or the law of love, God's word. For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself, right? So don't start thinking you're something because you're doing a lot of helping of other people. Don't fall into that trap. Watch yourself. Because as we know, the resources that I'm using to help this person who's under-resourced and in an urgent situation, those resources are Jesus's resources. They're not my resources. And so don't start thinking something of yourself when you're nothing. So I think those verses can be understood that way. Then Galatians 6, verses 4 and 5 present a different situation. But let each one of you test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. So when Paul here talks about each person bearing his own load versus the first case where someone has been caught in a situation they can't handle themselves, and we do the right thing by bearing that person's burden. But we jump in when somebody is needed to jump in, and we bear their burden. But one thing we don't want to do, and one thing we might do in always jumping in and solving this person's problems, is we might create a sense of helplessness. They don't really learn on how to deal with problems themselves. And then he loses his reason to boast or to joy. That's the word here, to joy in himself alone and not his neighbor who has come in and rescued him. And instead, the person who needs help needs a different kind of help. He needs to learn how to bear his own load. I think that's what these verses say. I don't like the order in which Paul has laid them down. So I do feel like I have to juggle them a little bit. But I think when you look up any commentary on these, it's how it's handled. So, and since the context really is sin, and I'm generalizing it here, but so Paul elsewhere in Thessalonians, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. So again, we have to apply wisdom to this situation. Is when do I help somebody? When do I rescue somebody, and when do I not rescue? But I decide to come alongside and do something that's going to take longer, but has boundaries and consequences. And I'll pay the rent this time, but you know you've got to, you know, every week when you get your paycheck, after four paychecks you'll have enough. And you got to get it from other family members, so you'll have that, because I'm not going to pay the next one. Heads up. But I'll help you. Would you like me to hold the money? Or I might do things, but they're intended to help rehabilitate the situation or to develop the person and help them understand, help them to do better. And Paul said, if they're not going to, you know what, if they're not going to pay the rent, you don't pay the rent for it. Like every single time. Now it's complicated, right? But there are kids in the family. Wish it was just adults that I'd walk away. I only so far because I want to see what happened. But I better is open rebuke than hit blunt. So there is certainly plenty of scripture that talks about tough love. But I think what this is saying, that we need to be gentle and careful, watching out for ourselves, but showing the love of Christ in bearing another's burden, not become haughty about that. But on the other hand, but situations vary on how, the best kind of help I should offer, and it requires wisdom. So that's what I have to share. There is a book on this subject written by two Christians who were involved in kind of development projects around the world. But the book also addresses churches helping individuals or in their community, and you know, when helping hurts, and it is really addresses this idea of helping, not just throwing money at problems or resources at problems, but the subtleties and the wisdom of helping others. Any other thoughts, John?
Well, I knew years ago, I lived in a place to where we used to have a guy that he used to have trouble paying his rent because either he worked and made money, or it was last time he didn't work at all, and then had the money, right? So then he started getting behind on his rent every shift, But then he used to try to sneak out, go someplace and have a few drinks with somebody. But then in the meantime, if you look at a person like this, well, if he can afford to pay his rent, okay, he can afford to have fun. But if you're behind on your rent, you're not gonna have any money to enjoy yourself either,
Yeah, and you have to, your priority, the things. It's hard to find a good, a safe, affordable place to live. So do not, I mean, you're better off not eating that day than paying your rent,
Like I
or
said,
finding food is easier than finding housing.
when you see,
So.
he didn't always work all the time. He only made money when he went out to work, but lots of times when he wasn't working, well, he didn't have anything either, so he got behind and left everything else.
Great. No problem for you. Okay. Well, let me just say one more thing. So I don't know if you know this or not, but every year I prepare a few topics that are on a one theme, and I do that over the end of last year and beginning of the year, and then I try them out on you. So I've already shared two topics, that the first two topics at Cedar Croft, but I ran them through you first, and then at Carroll Road I'll speak, and then I bring, when it's all ship shape, then I bring it to the missionary conference in Annecy, France, the region I go to every year, which is a great gig, and I share it with the missionaries. Right. But so I really appreciate you, okay, all of you online, and so thanks, thank you.
We appreciate you bringing the ministry, brother.
Yeah, that's the best.